Romans chapter number 2 is where we're going to be at. Romans chapter 2, and we're continuing our series through Paul's epistle to the Roman believers. And last week we were looking at a section where Paul is indicting all of humanity. I said that we can kind of compare this section to Paul being the prosecutor and laying out the evidence for all of mankind and showing why they are guilty. He has already talked about the gospel. He's already talked about the need of the gospel for salvation and how Jesus Christ came and died for mankind. And so with that, he said, I've given my life. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm preaching the gospel. I want all men to hear because it is the power of God unto salvation. And then the response is going to be, why do we need it? You say this is for salvation, but why do I need to be saved? And so Paul begins systematically coming to mankind and saying, this is why you need Jesus. And so that was our thought last week, is you all need Jesus. Every one of you, you all need Jesus. And not just you all, everyone. Yeah. Christ died for the world and everyone in it. We all need Jesus. And so what we began looking at last week is that, first of all, God has revealed himself to mankind. There is not a single person on the face of this earth that does not have the testimony of creation and also conscience bearing witness that God exists. And not only his existence, but what he's like. It testifies of his goodness, of his power, of his authority, of who he is. Even those who are lost and undone, even people who claim to be atheists, have an idea of, if there is a God, what he should be like. And God has written his testimony on their hearts, not only through creation and through their own innate knowledge, but also through his word and through Jesus Christ himself. God has revealed himself. But in response, man has rejected God. They said, okay, God's revealed himself, but I don't want him. He has done that in the garden. He's done that for the nation of Israel. He's done that through all the way. Basically, every book of the Bible that we read is an account of how man sees God and then decides, nah, I'm going to do my own thing. And then even whenever Jesus was on this earth, he presented himself. He showed the goodness of God and who God was. And mankind said, nah, we still don't want him. And they crucified him. And so God revealed himself, but man rejected God. And so instead of accepting God for who he is, man reimagined God. They made him into his own image. They made him into what they wanted him to be. And so they tried to change who he is, make him more relatable, less of an authority, less of a threat. They tried to change his words, and they also tried to change how he intended for creation to operate. And so they reimagined God. And so what did God do? Well, if I was God, right, I would have wiped them all out. But God didn't do that. Instead, he released them. He turned them over, it says. And he released them. He said, okay, if you don't want me, if you want nothing to do with me, if you're going to reject me, then I will let you do that. Which is amazing to me because God is God. He is the authority. He is the creator. But he has allowed man a free will. He's allowed man the ability to reject him. And part of that is because he knows the end of where that leads. Because whenever man turns away from God, they delve into depravity. They just deep dive into depravity. And the results of their sin are not good. We see time after time in the Old Testament that Israel rejected God. God let them go. And it wasn't too long. They were coming back crying out to God. They saw who he was after all, and they saw their need for him. Mm-hmm. And so the last thing we saw last week was God is reaching. He is reaching out for mankind. He is still offering salvation to whoever will. He says, I've revealed myself to you. You've rejected me. You've tried to change who I am. You've made up your own gods. I've let you do it. But all along, I'm still offering salvation to whoever will. And for those who have accepted him as Savior, we get to carry forth that message and say, okay, God still wants you. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, how much you've messed up, how much you've spit in his face. He still wants you.
Yeah.
And that's amazing. That's why it's the good news. Mm-hmm. Only God can do that.
Yes.
And so as we looked at that passage last week, the last section of chapter 1, which we didn't focus a whole lot on, shows man's decline into depravity. Man rejects God, does that which is right in their own eyes, and chapter 1 ends with a heinous list of bad behavior, and some that's not quite as bad. You know, you've got murder there, but you also have disobedient to parents. Right? And so anyway, as the good folks of the Roman church were reading this letter and reading all of these immoral acts and all these sinful and wicked acts, I think that they probably fell into two categories. Okay? And those two categories would have been those that thought, man, those people really do need Jesus. Or the category that says, they don't deserve Jesus. Right? But either category, they were looking at other people. They weren't seeing themselves as the ones in need of Jesus. They weren't putting themselves in that group. And so now Paul turns to them. Okay? I kind of picture this in my mind. You ever see like a child being scolded by their parent? They get in trouble by their parent and their brother or sister is over here laughing and entertained by it. And they're like, yeah. And then the parent realizes the child's over here acting up and it's like, you're next. This is what Paul's doing. He has said, okay, to the heathen, to the wicked man, to the depraved, the ones who've rejected and reviled God, you're sinners and you need Jesus. And they're like, yeah, get him. And then the moral man, the hypocrite, right? The one who has put on their facade, who looks good, who looks the part, who knows how to be a good person, but yet they do the same things just in a more refined way. And so Paul is now going to turn to them and say, you are just as guilty and you are still just as much in need of Christ. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's look at Romans chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse number 1 and we're going to read down through verse number 16. It says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shew the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness of their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the way that the book of Romans lays out the gospel and how it tells the importance of the gospel and the need for the gospel, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, asking you, Lord, that you would help me today as I preach your word. Help me to present these truths clearly and accurately. Help us, Lord, to get a hold of these things, Lord, that we can see our need for you, Lord, and your love, your graciousness, your forgiveness, your mercy upon us, Lord, that it would endear us and or endear you unto us, Lord, that we would serve you, that we would seek you, that we would follow you, Lord. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would quit trusting in whatever it is that they think makes them acceptable, and that they would trust in you alone for salvation. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Have you ever sat in church listening to a sermon, and as the preacher was preaching, all along you had somebody else in your mind? Boy, I wish they were here. They need to hear this. Ever been guilty of? You ever been reading the Bible in your own personal devotions and you're like, yeah, this is this person. This applies to them. I really wish that God would let them know this. We're good at that, aren't we? And so I figure in Paul's audience, as he was writing this, as they were reading it, that there were many people who was listening to this first chapter of the book of Romans about the ones who had God revealed to them, and they rejected and made God in their own image, and they went about doing their own things, and God let them, and boy, they really messed things up, and they got more wicked and more depraved and more sinful, and how they were falling into all of these depraved acts, and they're sitting there as in the Roman church and saying, yeah, go after them, Paul. They really need to be saved. There's something wrong with that bunch. They need to hear this. And then Paul turns to them. See, they can look at all of this talk about the adulterers and homosexuals and liars and murderers and adulterers and everything else, and see them as people in need of salvation, and people that are deserving of wrath and judgment, of people who really need the gospel. But little me, I am a good person. I would never think of doing things like that. I would never do those kind of actions. I'm a good person, right? We've heard plenty of people try to justify even some pretty disgusting things, right? And as they go through and explain their motive, isn't it funny how we judge everybody else by their actions, but we desire to be judged by our intentions? Ever notice that? But anyway, people will justify even some very horrible acts in attempt to try to justify themselves. And they're trusting their own righteousness, not realizing that their righteousness is worthless. The Bible clearly tells us that even our very best works, all of our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags.
Right.
Because they're all tainted by the flesh. They're all tainted by sin and by pride and all these other things. Even whenever I do good things, I do it for the wrong reasons. Right? Yeah. It's funny. That's the way the flesh is, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so they are blind to their condition. They've fallen prey to how subtle self-righteousness is. And you and I fall into that category. We do the same things. But did you notice how subtle of a turn that I took there a moment ago? As I was writing this out, it kind of caught me by surprise, because I'm like, wait a second, I just did the very same thing I'm preaching about. It's kind of funny to me, because in the previous thought, I was talking about, what about me? I'm a good person. And then I started talking about other people justifying themselves. All in the same paragraph, you can see as it's written out here. In the same paragraph, I went from, I'm a good person, little old me, I'm innocent, but other people. See how easily that creeps in? In the passage that's before us today, Paul's going to confront the tendency that we have to view ourselves favorably, to give ourselves a pass, to be much more harsh and critical of those who are around us. And we don't only have a wrong view of God, as we saw last week, we also have a wrong view of self. And I'm glad for the way that these messages are kind of unfolding, because I don't necessarily plan out which passage we're going to be at the next. I just let it as it comes, okay?
Yeah.
And so next week, we're going to be doing the Paddy's Day outreach. We've been preparing for it. We're trying to get the gospel out, and we want to see people get the gospel. We want to see people get saved. That's our goal. We want to see this happen. And as we are thinking about the gospel going out, as we are thinking about trying to be a witness and trying to be a light, at the same time, the passage that we're at in Romans is telling about people's need for the gospel. Pretty cool, huh? I didn't plan it. But anyway, as we were thinking about this, we saw last week that the heathen definitely need the gospel. The God rejectors, the ones who are going out and thumbing their nose at God and doing all these despicable acts, they need the gospel, but so do the moral people.
Yeah.
So do the good people.
Yeah.
Because that's what we find, is that a lot of the people that we are ministering to, a lot of the people that are around us, consider themselves good.
Yeah.
You realize they are some of the hardest ones to reach with the gospel.
Yes.
Is because they don't see themselves as being lost.
Yeah.
Okay. And so as we consider this, I will say, just as a side note, something that came to my mind. A lot of times it's the moral people that we go after with the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Because we struggle to go after those heathen, the ones that are in the depths of depravity. And a lot of times those are the people who know they need a savior.
Mm-hmm.
They just need someone to let them know that God still wants them.
Yes.
And we fail to want them.
Mm-hmm.
There's a problem. And so we're going after the ones who look good and smell good and talk good.
No.
I don't think Jesus did that.
No.
And those people say, hey, I'm good. I don't need the Savior. But anyway, that was just kind of a side note. So as we're looking at this today, I want us to look at four different things about our own self-righteousness. And I say our, not us in general, but mankind. Mankind sees themselves as righteous. Mankind desires to be good enough. They think they're good enough. They have fooled themselves in to thinking they're good enough so that they will not look to Christ. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're going about to trust their own good works. Is that not what all religion is about? I'm going to do enough good deeds. I'm going to clean myself up. I'm going to be a good enough person so that God will accept me. And God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We can't trust our own righteousness. But somehow mankind allows self-righteousness to creep in, and they don't even realize it. So I want to look at four things today, just simply, that allows for this self-righteousness. Reasons why it is able to creep into our lives. And the first thing is that we are blinded by comparison. We are blinded by comparison. We can always find someone worse than us. Okay? If you talk to folks about Christ and their need of a Savior, it's not going to be long until this crops out. It's not going to be long until they start comparing themselves and contrasting themselves with other people and finding themselves to weigh out on the favorable side. And I've kind of pointed this out last week because this all ties in together. But there will be people that say, well, I know I do this and this and this, but at least I don't do that. We're justifying ourselves by comparison. Look with me, if you want, verse number one. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. What Paul just said is hypocrites. Bunch of hypocrites. I'm not one of them. I don't do like they do, but what do you do? We like to point out people who sin differently than we do. And so whenever we think about sharing the gospel with people and they start bringing out their own morality, especially in places like this where people tend to be good moral people,
yeah.
They do a good job at covering it up. They keep their masks securely on so you can't see what lies just behind it. Mm-hmm. Because, by the way, that's what hypocrisy is. It's to wear a mask. It's a play actor. Mm-hmm. Pretending to be something that you're not.
Yeah.
We're all familiar with that. And so whenever we confront people about their own sin, they are offended to insinuate that they need a savior, that there is something wrong with them because I don't do that. They'll tell of their goodness. They'll begin to point out to folks that there are a lot of people that's worse than they are. And they are very happy to point out the religious people that are worse than they are. Like, oh, you mean you're from that church? Well, I knew a Christian one time and they stole something from me. Did you hear about that preacher that left his wife and ran off with a piano player? Hey, we're in good shape. I run off with a piano player every week. Sunday school teacher? Anyway, it's okay to laugh. And so people will say, I'm not a thief, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a child abuser. Those people, they're sinners. They deserve hell and judgment. But me, I'm a good person. See how a comparison creeps in and blinds us to our own faults? The good people are some of the hardest ones to win to Christ. I said that earlier, because they trust in their own righteousness. Yeah. You know, I've preached in jail before. There was a couple years that I went in every week and I preached in a jail back in the States. And I enjoyed preaching in jail because they knew they were sinners.
Yeah.
I didn't have to convince them. They got caught.
Yeah.
And I could call them out. I could be rough on them. They didn't mind because they knew. But the little old lady across the street, that's a different story. Because she'll point to her good deeds and all the things that she's done. See, Paul's telling us here that good folks are guilty of doing the same things as even the most depraved people he was talking about a moment ago. Whenever I was looking through this, one of the stories that came to my mind in Scripture is that of the prodigal son. Y'all familiar with the story of the prodigal? Everyone always focuses on the prodigal, right? The son came to his father, says, I'm sick of waiting for you to die. I want your stuff now. He said, that's not the way it goes. Read it. That's what happens. He says, I want my inheritance now. I'm not going to wait for you to die. And the father actually gives it to him. He takes his inheritance. He leaves the father's house. He says, I don't even want to see your face. I'm going to go and do my own thing. And he wastes the substance on riotous living, the Bible says. And then famine comes into the land. He begins to be in want. He's feeding the pigs and he's eating the husks that the swine did eat. And he comes to himself and he realizes, it wasn't so bad in my father's house. My dad was really good to me. And I bet if I go back that he would give me a job, because even the servants in my father's house are better than what I am here. I'm going to go back. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to beg not to be a son, to be a servant, because I know that my father is good enough to at least let me do that.
Yeah.
And he comes back to the father's house. And the father has been watching and waiting and sees him afar off and goes running to meet him. And he doesn't even get to give out his rehearsed lines about, I'm not worthy and make me a servant and all this. The father immediately embraces him, takes him back in and says, kill the fatted calf, bring garments to him that don't smell like pigs, put rings on his finger. We're going to have a party because my son is home. He's not going to be a servant. He is still my son, even though he has sinned against me. And we always focus on that part and say that this is a story about God welcoming back the prodigal, welcoming back the straying, of how forgiving God is. And yes, that is part of the story. But if you look at the context of that story and why Jesus is telling it, he is telling it to the Pharisees and to the religious crowd that despise the fact that God has mercy on the sinners. Okay? The point of that is not actually the younger brother, it's the older brother. Because the older brother hears about all of it and he pouts and he stays out in the field, and the father has to go searching for the brother. The prodigal came home. The older brother refused to come home because he was mad at the father. And whenever the father goes out to meet him, he says, what's wrong? Why aren't you coming and celebrating? And he says, all these years I've been faithful. I haven't strayed. I've been right here beside of you. I haven't done the things that he has done, and you're treating him better than you're treating me. You never gave me a fatted calf. You never done these things for me, and I've been here all along. So what's my point in all this? The very same things that existed in the younger son existed in the older one.
Mm-hmm.
The very same thing that existed in the prodigal was there in the heart of the Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
See, the prodigal may have left the father physically, but the older brother left him spiritually, relationally. His heart wasn't there. He still wanted the father's stuff. He still didn't care about the father. He still was very self-centered and self-focused. He just didn't have the gall to leave the house.
Yeah, sure.
That was what was going on in that. And so whenever we get self-righteous and pharisaical, we're doing the same thing. And Paul looks at the hypocrites and he says, you want these people to suffer. You see these people as sinners, but you don't realize the defects of your own heart. You don't see the root behind that. See, if you look at this today, there are many people who are very moral, very good people. They see themselves as righteous. I don't need a Savior. I don't need forgiveness from the Father. I don't need to get right with the Father because I've been here all along. And they are just as far away in their heart as what the prodigal was whenever he was in the pig pen. Mm-hmm. You might not bow down to a statue, you know, idolatry. But what things do people get in their lives that take the place of God?
Yeah.
You got plenty of moral people, good people, but their job is their idol. Money is their idol. Their hobbies are their idol. And there's so many things that God takes 10th place to because there are plenty of idols in their life, even if they're not wood and covered in gold and bowed down to.
Yeah.
And this isn't meant for us, for this to be harsh toward us. This is meant to be an eye-opener because this is what Paul's writing it for. Open your eyes and see that all the people that we condemn, we do the same things.
Yeah.
And not just us, but as we're trying to witness to people, as we're sharing the gospel with people, and they say, I don't need to be saved because I'm a good person. I never did this. I never did that. But what have you done? They'll say, we don't reject God. We just refuse to obey him, to seek after him, to walk with him. Yes, there's a God. We believe in God. But our life definitely does not show that we believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So what's the difference between that and the pagan? We won't commit adultery, but Jesus says to look upon a woman, to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. There's the same root in there. I don't go through the act, but boy, I fantasize about it. I'm not saying that for myself, but you know. Giving out an example. Did you hear what that preacher said? Anyway, wouldn't kill someone, but we hate people. We cut them down with our words, all these different things.
Yeah.
And so we justify ourselves just because our actions aren't as heinous, but our attitudes are. And I keep using the hours because I'm talking to us, right?
Yeah.
It's easy to preach to the people out there that don't hear.
Yeah.
I could call out everybody's sin out there, and they're not. It's not going to do that. But here's the thing. For us, we need to know that God died, that Jesus died for the heathen and for the hypocrite.
Yeah.
For the God rejecter and the morally good person.
Right.
And both of them need Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So we get the point. The fruit might be different, but the root is still the same.
Right.
People say, their sin is big, mine's little. But it's still sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The standard isn't the standard isn't being able to find someone that we are better than and justifying ourselves. But the standard is Jesus. It is his holiness. It is his righteousness. And we all fall short of that. If we'll be honest with ourselves. Because here's the thing. Whenever we start allowing self-righteousness to creep in, we look down on others and we make God small.
Yeah.
Okay, I needed a Savior, but I just needed a little Savior because I just had little sins. And we don't fully realize the price that he paid for us.
Mm-hmm.
We don't realize the debt that we had because I'm just a little sinner. Now that murderer over there, that took a big sacrifice. It took the same sacrifice.
Yeah.
It took the same payment. And so as we consider these things, I think I've made it pretty clear. It's not lost people only that have a problem with comparison and self-righteousness.
Yeah.
As Christians, we constantly deal with this very same thing, whether it's condemning the lost. And it's like, all those wicked people, all those people who God really needs to judge them or save them or do something about them. That's messed up. Because we don't see ourselves with them. We see ourselves better than that's self-righteousness.
Yeah.
Or it crops out in comparison between one another. They're not as saved as I am. They're not as good as I am. They don't keep the same standard that I keep. I'm better than they are. The only righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us when we trust in Him for salvation. Mm-hmm. And the only righteousness that they have is the very same righteousness that we have. Mm-hmm. There's no place for comparison. Yeah. It's not about how good I am or how bad they are. It's about the fact that we are all messed up. We are all sinners, and God offers salvation to whosoever will, based on His goodness, not mine, mm-hmm. not yours. Mm-hmm. And so that does away with our self-righteousness, with us looking down our nose at anybody else, whether believer or lost person, because we are all on equal footing. We are all sinners who are loved by God and need a Savior.
Yeah.
And you don't need Him any less after you got saved. You need Him just as much. Because you're never going to be good enough of your own merit. It is His righteousness that is revealed in us through faith.
Yeah.
That's humbling, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We like to think that we're good. Lost people like to think that they're good. And Paul just comes through here and mows them down with a machine gun. Is that a bad illustration? But it's the machine gun of the gospel. He's coming through and he's saying, it's not about you. It's not about them. It's about Christ.
Right.
And he makes it very clear. And so people are blinded by comparison, but they're also blinded by their comfort. They're blinded by their comfort. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So what's Paul saying in these verses? He's saying, okay, this person has a good life. Things are going well for them. Their bank accounts are doing well. They're excelling at job. Their family is healthy. And they're looking at it and saying, hey, look, God's happy with me. Or God's not paying any attention to me. If they know that they're sinning and if they know their life's a mess, they're like, I'm still successful. If I was a sinner, if I had the problems that Paul's saying I have, my life should be falling apart, but look at how good I have it. And Paul says the goodness of God, the fact that God is patient, is long-suffering, and good to you should draw you close to Him, not make you go off in your pride and your self-sufficiency. See, it's the love of God that constrains us, is what the Bible says, right? It says we love Him because He first loved us. God's love and His goodness and all of the things that He provides for us should draw us to Him. But it doesn't. God created man and woman. He put them in the garden. He gave them everything, and it was good. God said multiple times, it is very good. And so man and woman should have been there just absolutely basking in the presence of God, enjoying His presence, and just desiring that time with Him. But instead, they started questioning God. This is too good to be true. There's something wrong here. We're missing something. Let's eat off the tree. Right? You realize that this human condition that we see here even baffles Satan. I'll explain myself. Whenever we look at the story of Job, okay? Look at the story of Job. God asks Satan, where have you been? What have you been up to? He says, oh, you know, the normal going to and fro in the earth, up and down in it. I'm looking to see what I can corrupt. And God says to Job, or to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. If you want to corrupt someone, why don't you go for the top? And Satan says, I've already considered him. But you build a hedge about him, and I can't get to him. He's like, okay, I'll put the hedge down. And Satan says, the only reason, he says, does Job serve thee for naught? He says, the only reason Job serves you is because of your goodness. And if we take away all of the blessings that you have given him, he will curse you to your face. So my point in all this, Satan said, as good as you are to those people, they are going to see themselves indebted to you. They are going to serve you no matter what. They are going to love you because of how good you are. Didn't work for Israel, did it?
No.
What about us today? God blesses and gives and he provides and we have comfort, we have blessing, we have benefit, we have food in our bellies, we got money in the bank, we've got security, we've got family, we've got health. And rather than clinging fast to God and just saying, God, you're so good to me, we're like, I don't need God. Look at how good I have it. Forget you, God. I'm going to go do my own thing. And that's what the world does. They don't realize we live in his house. We eat his food. We enjoy his benefits. And we ignore his presence. We ignore his everything that he has for us. Satan himself is confused by mankind. That should be a wake-up call for us. I just was amazed whenever I was looking through this. I'm like, man, Satan was believing this, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It leadeth you to God. But it wasn't working for these guys. We're blinded by comfort. We see that we have all we need and we don't need God. We see in the book of Revelation, I believe it is the church at Laodicea, I refer to it quite often. It says they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We see that the rich man, it's harder for a rich man, or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because they're trusting in their own goodness and their own self-righteousness. And they're seeing that, hey, look at how good it is down here. Even Job's friends, they came to Job and they said, the reason why you're going through all this hardship is because of your sin. Because if you were good, things would be going well. That's a fallacy. We believe that if things are comfortable right now, that means God's happy with us or that everything's okay, that we don't need anything. And so people, whenever things are going well, refuse to turn to God. We can look at the children of Israel, that whenever the enemy starts attacking, whenever the food started being short, whenever there was captivities, then they turned to God.
Yeah.
And it's not just Israel, because we can bash them all day long. We've got all kinds of material to work through, saying, man, how foolish can they be? God was right there. He was doing all these things. How could you reject him? But in the world which we live in today, as long as things are going good, people do not turn to God. But as soon as there's a disaster, as soon as there's a war, as soon as there's a health scare, as soon as the job market dries up, then they're crying out to God. I heard a story yesterday, a preacher was telling, and he said, I went to this, in this church, and he said, we had this prayer meeting every week. And every week, this one guy would come out to the prayer meeting, pray for me to get this job. Pray for me to get this job. Pray for me to get this job. And he was faithful. And every week, and he had all the men of the church praying for him to get this job. And he'd come back with an update. He'd say, I passed this test. I went through this level of interview. I had this happen to me. Things are getting better. Things are getting good. Keep praying I get this job. And then finally, he came and he says, I got the job. Praise God, I got the job. And they never saw him again. They got what they wanted. They didn't need God anymore. And so we are blinded by our comfort. We don't realize that we are relying on our own righteousness. We're blinded to our need of a Savior, both for those who are lost and for us that are saved. We are blinded to our need for Christ because things are going smoothly. And I don't wish bad on anyone. But I will tell you, in the difficult times, a lot of times that is whenever we draw closer to him. Because of the messed up way that we work.
Mm-hmm.
We forget his goodness whenever things are going well.
Yeah.
We are blinded by our own comfort. We are lulled into a sense of false security. See, the lost men, the moral men out there, as long as things are going well, they're not even going to consider God. And even if they realize, hey, yeah, I'm flawed, I'm messed up, yeah, I broke a commandment or two, but look at how good my life's going. They don't realize that there is a distance between sowing and reaping.
Right?
So people in the world live without God and think it's okay because he has allowed them to have a good life. And they take his goodness for granted. And instead of being thankful for all the things that he has provided, they harden themselves toward God. And then verse 5 paints the picture. After thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up into thyself wrath against the day of wrath. He says your debt is increasing. He says they're treasuring up, they're piling up for themselves wrath during those times whenever they think they've got it good. In other words, God is merciful. He is long-suffering. He is giving them time to believe, time to trust. He is bestowing upon them so many blessings and benefits, and they are blindly turning away from it and going their own way, not realizing that payday's coming. And so, as I made it clear, sometimes we as Christians do the same. We sin and nothing happens. We think we got away with it. Life's going good. Everybody's healthy. Everything's going well. I'm just going to keep doing my sin, living the way I want to live. I'm not going to get any closer to God. I'm just going to continue right here because things are comfortable. Not realizing all along we're sinning against God, and He is just long-suffering. He is just patient with us. He is merciful toward us. He's not the kind of God that first time you mess up, He slaps you upside the head and disowns you.
Right.
He's like, I'm going to keep being good to you. And one of these days, maybe you'll finally realize it.
Yeah.
He's being patient. He's giving us space to get right. Third thing that we see here is we're blinded by covering. Paul asks in verse number 3, he says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He says, do you think you'll get away with it? That's the question he's asking. Do you think you'll get away with it? Whenever you were a kid, did you ever do something that you knew was wrong and punishment didn't come right away and you thought you got by with it? It's like mom and dad didn't know. I was successful. I was clever enough. I kept it hid well enough. And then a few days or a week goes by and mom or dad comes along and says, hey, I need to talk to you. Like, crap. I got caught. Got found out. David sinned with Bathsheba. And he committed murder to cover it up. And something like a year went by. She went through the pregnancy. She had their son. Everything was going well. All the people said, oh, look at David. What a great king we have. He's even coming in and taking care of the widows of his slain soldiers. He's sitting there every day in judgment over the people. He's executing justice over sinners who've done things much less heinous than himself. Day by day is going by, and he thinks, no one knows. I got by with it. And then one day, God comes to Nathan, and he says, hey, Nathan, I need you to take a message to David. And he comes to David, and he says, hey, I've got a story for you. And David says, yeah, I like a good story. And he says, there was a rich man that a traveler came by, and he needed to provide food for this guy because, you know, that was their culture and hospitality and everything. He needed to provide food, but he didn't want to waste his resources on this stranger that came through that he's required to take care of. So he goes over to the poor man next door, steals his pet lamb, kills it, feeds it to the traveler, and sends him on his way while he has flocks and herds out in his field. And David says, that's awful. And he is furious. He's enraged. And he says, that man needs to die. And Nathan says, that's funny you should say that. That's you. Thou art the man. David thought he had covered it sufficiently. Nobody knew, but God knew. The reason I bring this out is that we are very good as human beings. I say we, as human beings, we are very good at keeping a wrap, keeping a tight lid on all those things that people would frown on. We're good at presenting ourselves as moral. We're good at presenting ourselves as being upright. We're good at being nice, respectable citizens. Right? And we can present ourselves that way. We can cover it up. We can paint it up. We can make it look pretty and not realize that inside we're full of dead men's bones or whited sepulchers. That's what I'm saying. It's covered up. It's concealed. No one knows about it. When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, this is a recurring theme because everyone was fooled by them. It's like, look at how they keep the law. Look at how pious. Look at how much time they give to God. Look at how involved they are in ministry. Look at how much they give of themselves. Oh, they are so religious. They are so holy. And God says, they make me sick because it's all a show.
Yeah.
They fooled everyone but God. And so many people in this world today are able to fit the part. They're able to play the part. do the things that's expected of them, be a good, decent human being. And they look at that and say, nobody knows who I am on the inside. No one knows the thoughts that I wrestle with. No one knows the things I do behind closed doors. No one knows the kind of person I would be if I had half a chance. And I'm going to keep it that way because I'm a good person. We cover it up. And as Paul is writing this to his audience, it is pricking their heart. It's getting right to the heart of the matter because they realize I might fool everyone, but I don't fool God. Because I know myself, the type of man that I am, the kind of things that I deal with, and I know for a fact that everyone else deals with the same things. But we're not going to broadcast it. We're going to keep those hidden. What did Paul say? Oh, wretched man that I am. He realized that it wasn't just his outward actions, but there was a defect in his heart, in his mind, in his spirit, the way that he conducted himself. And he realized that even if he could fool everyone else, that he was still broken, that he was still sinful, that there was still something there that needed fixed that he couldn't fix. And he cried out to God, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank the Lord that through Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. He realized that. And so whenever I talk about this, that we can be blinded by comparison, that we can be blinded by our comfort that we have, that we can be blinded by these coverings, all of these things point back to the fact that ultimately we're broken and we need Jesus. Doesn't matter how we try to salve our conscience. Doesn't matter how we try to build ourselves up and show us that we are so good. Deep down inside, each and every one of us know that we sin and fall short.
Yeah.
And we are scared to death that one day people's going to find out. Right? If they really knew. Well, they don't, but God does.
Right.
And he loves us anyway.
Right.
That's what Paul's trying to get across. And so the last thing that I want to look at here, blinded by comparison, blinded by our comfort, blinded by our covering, and lastly, we're blinded to God's criteria. We're blinded to God's criteria. And what I mean by that, the rest of this chapter, or not the chapter, but the rest of what I read here today, Paul's going through and he's talking about how God judges according to truth. He judges according to God or to man's attitude toward him. Do you despise the goodness of God? He judges according to our actions, what we actually do. He judges according to the light that we have. We look at the last part of this and it talks about some not having the law, some having the law. Some have more knowledge, some have less. But here's the fact of the matter. It doesn't matter how much light you have. It doesn't matter if you were raised on the Bible from the day that you were born or that you've never heard the Bible in your life. There is light that God has given every man, and he is going to judge them according to what they know.
Yeah.
I heard an illustration this past week, and it was talking about just kind of a theory here, just an idea, that what if God up in heaven had a tape recorder going? And for the younger ones, you don't know what tape recorder, it records audio. Okay? And so God has a recorder going, and every time that a person said you should or you ought, it recorded that statement. And it recorded all of your ideas about what a person was supposed to be and do. And then God judged you by that. Would you even fit your own standard? Would you even live up to your own standard? No. You look at your kids. You ought to tell the truth. Oh, really? You're supposed to obey me. Okay. If God just judged us based upon our own ideas of what was right and wrong, we would still fall short. Even of our own standard. We don't even meet our own standard, let alone God's. And so as Paul is presenting this, we want to be self-righteous. We want to say, we are the good ones. We're the ones that's going to heaven. We're the ones that have done the right thing. And he brings out a couple passages here. People like to point to verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing, seeking glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. See, I can work. I can be a good enough person, get eternal life. No, he's pointing out here very clearly, none of us achieve that. None of us are righteous. There is no way outside of the righteousness of God. No way outside of his working in us that we live up to that standard. So that causes us to turn and say, okay, God, if I can't do it, I need another way. And Paul says that's the gospel. We like to judge ourselves by each other. We like to judge ourselves by our own standards. We like to think that we can hide, that we can get away with it. But whenever the truth comes out, he says, God really does know. Nothing escapes him. He doesn't judge you based on them, but he judges you based on truth. He judges you based on what you know. He judges you so perfectly. Do you still want to stand on your own righteousness before God? And he brings even the moral person to the place. It's like, I might be better than some. I might be a pretty good person, but I still don't want judged based on that. I need something else. And Paul says that's the beauty of the gospel. See, the Lord died for us so that he could give us his righteousness, because ours will never do. That's how much he loves us. That's how good the gospel is. And so if you want to stand before God and say, look at how good I am, it's not going to bode well for you. But Jesus says there's another way. And we can stand before him with the righteousness of Jesus Christ if we will realize that we are sinners, that we are not good enough, and we need him. And so everyone comes before the Lord, guilty, a sinner, loved by God, and he offers up the purchase of salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're never going to get there on our own. And he says, good news, you don't have to. I paid the price.
Yes.
And that's the point that Paul's trying to get all of us to, is realizing that we have no righteousness that we can depend on.
Yeah.
We must trust in his righteousness. Go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for this passage that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the way that it pricks our heart and our conscience, Lord. Lord, as I'm so prone as a human being to look at my good works and my deeds and measure my performance and feel good about myself, Lord, I realize, Lord, that those aren't the things that save me. That's not the things that make me acceptable in your sight, Lord. It's not about me, it's about you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, they may be trusting in their own righteousness, they might be trusting in their religiosity, they might be trusting in so many other things, Lord, but if they're trusting in anything besides you, Lord, I pray that they would call upon you today. They'd wave that white flag of surrender and say, God, I know that I cannot save me. I know that I'm broken, but Lord, I ask you to save me. I accept your righteousness on my behalf. I pray that they would do that today. I just thank you so much for all that you do. We love you. We praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.